Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome back to the table of our Lord. And a special welcome to anyone who might be listening online. I'm Brother Sebastian Pitcher, and I'll be your chairman this morning. And our Brother Ben Pitcher will prepare our minds for the emblems with his words of exhortation. Brother Ben has chosen for this morning a theme of the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as an introduction, we're going to take a reading from Jonah chapter 1. So now I invite Brother Ben to prepare our minds for the emblems and encourage us for the week ahead.
Thanks, Bastian, my brother, and good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people and friends. Well, we're all pretty familiar with Jonah being one of the big doofuses of Scripture. I mean, fancy thinking that you could run and hide from God. But instead of judging Jonah as being ridiculous, what about this morning being a little bit more self-aware and confronting our own blind spots? Jonah ran away from God to avoid carrying out God's commands. And our Lord, who we meet to remember, was very clear, wasn't he? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So do we want to be Christ's friends as we come and fellowship in him this morning? You know, we listen to one of our Lord's commands each week, and on the surface they're all pretty simple and easily understandable. But how are we at living them? Or are there some commands we avoid doing? You know, James, the Lord's brother, tells us that avoiding doing what we're commanded is a sin. To him who knows what to do and does not do it, it is sin. And remember, James is talking in the context of distilled religion and faith under trial, at which he says it leads to practically assisting the poor and the fatherless and widows. So it seems James is saying it's in the small, seemingly insignificant things that actually our attitude toward living the Word of God has shown. So what should we be doing in our lives that we're circling around at the moment? Or are there things where, like Jonah, we've hopped on a boat to Tarshish to avoid? And James also, interestingly, says that when we encounter trials in our lives, although it's unpleasant, we actually should have the spiritual mindset to see it as a positive thing that God is working with us in our lives to develop our faith and characters to be like his, says James. And even when we fail, says James, God gives more grace. So even our failures are an opportunity for God, and we should count that as joy. And Jonah has one trial after another because God hadn't given up on him. You know, it's not like Jonah ran off and God's like, oh, well, I'll go ask someone else. I mean, that's what Jonah wanted God to do. But that wasn't best for Jonah. And so too in our lives. God often may do what we would not like him to do or prefer him not to do, but God will always do what he knows is best for us. God only gives good gifts to his children. And so we need to turn and work with God where he wants us to go, or where he wants us to grow to, just as Jonah had to give up going his own way and learn to work with God. And so too, Paul's another example, isn't he? Where he, as Saul, he had to learn to not kick against the pricks. But think about how much more he could accomplish if he directed his life to work with God as Paul and not against him. And James says the same thing. You know, if we don't understand what God's trying to do in our life, we need to pray for wisdom to understand. And what's more, James says, if the only way you'll actually get an answer to that prayer as to what God's doing in my life is if you single-mindedly pray to work with God. There can't be a part of you still wanting to do its own thing. You have to be all in on God, says James. And you may not realise this, but Jonah, it seems likely that he'd actually checked out in a really big way. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing where he just dashed off at night, in the middle of the night. But after God's call, he decided that he had his own plans for the future. And in what seems to be a deliberately planned act, he liquidated all his assets and bought the trade contract for the entire ship and its crew. You see, paid passengers weren't a thing until a few hundred years later in the time of the Romans. And when it says there in our reading that he paid the fare, it literally means he paid the bill of fare. He bought the entire trade contract. So it wasn't just him on a boat to Tarshish. His whole security and everything he owned was tied up in that boat and its cargo. He had plans for a prosperous future with his life that didn't involve God. He'd had enough of God, and what's more, he had his own means and security and wealth as part of his plans. And although at this point Jonah is finished with God, his heavenly Father, however, is not finished with him. And we see that with Jonah, God brings multiple trials, one after another, to get Jonah into this single-minded point where he will ask God for wisdom single-mindedly. So we have the storm, all his goods thrown overboard, and then the big fish. And at that point, he had no distractions. All his possessions were thrown away. He was entombed in the middle of a fish, dead and buried to the world, to all intents and purposes, and totally reliant on God. And once he has no distractions, just the fish surrounding him, and once he's totally reliant on God, only then could Jonah single-mindedly pray to God as James teaches us. And what a prayer. All of chapter 2 is Jonah's single-minded thoughts as he struggles to get on God's page instead of going his own way. And once he gets to that point of complete surrender to God's will, what happens? The fish vomits him on dry land. And that's all of us here baptized. You know well about Christ using this incident as a sign. In Matthew 12, verse 39, he answered them and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So he's talking to a generation that's going their own way and doing their own thing. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the time spent in the centre of the fish was going to be the time the Lord spent buried in the earth. But it's not just that. Jesus doesn't point us to a sign for something as trivial as a time frame. There's much more to it than that. And Paul in Romans 6 tells us that in baptism, we enact the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We enact the event of which Jonah was a sign. So at the point which Jonah got to, where he's going to allow his life to be directed by God, and so was spat up onto the beach, is the same point we reach when we decide we're going to commit our lives to God to show his glory in our lives through a relationship with his Son. And so we're buried with our Lord Jesus Christ in baptism and are raised with him. And us standing, dripping in the baptismal bath after a few seconds underwater is the same point as Jonah dripping on the beach after 3 days in the fish. So is God's work completed with us at baptism? Now it says, no, it's only just started, hasn't it? And that's the same lesson as Jonah. God's work with Jonah has only just started too. And so that brings us to chapter 3 of Jonah, where I guess we can imagine the most sullen and unenthusiastic preaching campaign in history, can't we? With a very likely weirdly looking pickled skin Jonah, perhaps looking like death walking, being, I can't help think that him being all pale and unenthusiastically monotone might have actually been more impactful with his message than he intended. However, I think it speaks to the fact that God does the calling, doesn't he? The word of God has a power, and we're just called upon to be lights and express it. So Jonah gives this message of repentance that's required, and that message has a dramatic effect. Starting with the king we see there sitting in sackcloth and ending up with the whole city repenting. But Jonah doesn't see it. He's delivered the message, and in chapter 4 we find that he's gone out of the city and is waiting to witness their destruction. Almost as if he's holding God to his word. Like, if I go home, God may not hold these people to account. So I have to be the one who stands firm and calls God's attention to this. So he camps outside the city waiting for the 40 days. Perhaps he's waiting for a Sodom and Gomorrah type event to which he'll have a ringside view. Kind of reminds me of the American servicemen in their deck chairs and sunnies in the pictures of the atomic bomb testing in Bikini Atoll in the Pacific when I think about him. Yet, Jonah had to learn that God can care for all his creation. If God did not care for the Gentiles, you and I would be without hope this morning. And how could God's purpose to fill the whole world with his glory ever come about if he could not call on all men everywhere to repent. But God cares for Jonah too. And he loves Jonah for who he can become, just as God loves the potential in you and I. And so he provides for Jonah a fast-growing leafy vine near his campsite, and Jonah is happy to have this shade from God. You know, it's a bit like the blessings God gives us that we don't really deserve. But everything we have is a gift of God, not ours by right. But God gives and God takes away. And when God takes the vine, Jonah feels robbed by God, even though he had no right to the blessing of the vine in the first place. Now, I want to pause here for a couple of minutes of self-reflection. Often we're sort of rushing here and rushing to the emblem, so I just want to have a moment for self-reflection. So you young people, okay, you're obviously not doing a full-on Jonah, else you wouldn't be here this morning. But if you're not exactly running from God, perhaps you're doing a bit of a dodge and weave at times. So perhaps you might want to spend this couple of minutes thinking about how you might involve God in your lives. But for those of us that are baptized, what are we thankful for? What are God's provisions that we should recognize and be thankful for? You know, what is our vine? You know, maybe they're different to what we would envisage for us ourselves. So, okay, for Jonah, it didn't end up being a fantastic eco house with scenic views. But what's our leafy plant that's given for shelter by God, that to keep us from the heat of the sun? You know, something humble and helpful that God has blessed us with that should make us reflect about what benefits we should in turn share with others, rather than trying to keep them for ourselves like Jonah was with the hope of the promises. Because he tried to keep the blessings from the Ninevites and retain them for Israel, we find out, is his motivation. But, you know, that's kind of a bit of short-sightedness that doesn't acknowledge that God has enough blessings and more for everyone. They're not a limited supply that we need to protect. You know, the challenging thing is that there are events in our life that we may not have asked for. Sometimes events come along and envelop us like a big fish. Yet, even those events have brought us safely to this point in time, in spite of the turmoils and storms. So we can reflect on the big fish in our lives and where they've brought us. Or else perhaps we, challengingly, should reflect on what are we running from? What do we perhaps need to change in our attitude toward others? Am I acting the same way toward others that I would want God to act toward me? In other words, is my life in step with God's purpose and with God? Or do I have my own plans? So hopefully there's something in that series of things we've thought about that we can each reflect on for a couple of minutes. Now, the reason I did that as well as sort of giving you some lead into things thinking about in self-reflection shortly, that perhaps you can continue to think about and pray about in your lives. But that kind of self-reflection is exactly what God intended for Jonah with the events that he brought into his life. But when God caused that nematode to kill that nice leafy plant at its roots, Jonah again wants to check out and die rather than working with God. That's the third time in the book that he asks God that he would like to die. The first time is in chapter 1, in the trials on the way to Tarshish, and he told them to throw him overboard so he could die. The second time, he didn't want to live to see God being gracious to others in Nineveh in chapter 3. And now, at this plight in chapter 4, which is entirely self-inflicted, I might add. I mean, God didn't ask him to camp out in the sun for 40 days to witness Nineveh's destruction. He now wants to die. And do you see Jonah's problem? It's all about him. None of it is about others, except for the feelings that he had toward the people of Israel, where he sees Nineveh as their mortal enemy and they deserve destruction for their past actions against his people. But even then, really, it's self-selective, you know, about this group that I'm part of, isn't it? And in direct contrast to this self-centered thinking, we come this morning to remember our Lord, who's the exact opposite. You know, Christ is more than just the sign. He's the embodiment of all the lessons of Jonah, in that what our Lord did was all about others to his own inconvenience. Whereas Jonah was all about his own self-righteousness and holding God to account, ironically also to his own inconvenience. But our Lord Jesus Christ is all about opening a way to God, because God so loved the world for what it could become, including the Ninevites, including you and I. And I picked as my theme the sign of the prophet Jonah because I think Christ said these words not just as a rebuke, but as something to think about and inspire change in our lives. So think about who that message of our Lord was directed to when he spoke about the sign of the prophet Jonah. Isn't it the Pharisees, who were really judgmental of others and thought that they were better than everyone else? And what's more, thought that there were some people not worth saving? Does that sound familiar? And by familiar, I mean that's exactly the issue Jonah had. He was selective about what God commanded, just like the Pharisees, who followed God's commands as long as those commands were to their own advantage, but neglected the weightier matters of the law, like mercy and justice. And Jonah was quite happy to follow God. Remember, he's a prophet. So while he could declare God's word and look good to others and be respected, he was quite happy to be a prophet. But when he was asked to go to Nineveh, he suddenly didn't want to be a prophet anymore. And what's more, he had personally decided that Nineveh wasn't worth saving, because he says that he knew God was merciful and would save them if they repented. So he's not like the one talent man who hid his talent and had the wrong idea of God. Jonah full well knew how merciful God was, but he decided he knew better than God and that these were not worth saving. Can we ever be like that? Yes, funnily enough, James again warns us not to have prejudice towards status. You know, the rich getting good seats over people we think are less. And I think we can all be prejudiced, just like the Pharisees, just like Jonah. And the Pharisees were prejudiced against the Gentiles. And so a big part of the sign that Christ was giving them is that if they wanted to be saved, they would need to accept that salvation was going to include a call of God to the Gentiles. And Luke's recording of the same incident emphasizes that part of our Lord's message regarding the sign of Jonah. So in Luke 11, we have the same incident recorded, verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So we know in God's plan, salvation required the death of the Son of God. And the whole of humanity would have to have faith and trust and confidence in God that after 3 days, he would resurrect a sinless man who would become the covering for everyone. Not just the Jews, not just Jonah or Israel, not just the Pharisees, but salvation would be offered to anyone who repents and follows the sign of Jonah and is baptized. And the fact that Jonah preached salvation to the Gentiles is part of that sign. And how do we know this? Well, Jesus refers to Jonah again. It's in Matthew 16. You know this incident really well, where in verse 15 he asks of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my ecclesia." So it's on this rock, the sign of the son of Jonah, that the saying of the son of Jonah, that the ecclesia would be built. Now, why did Jesus call him son of Jonah? I mean, it's not his typical way of greeting people. You know, it's never recorded him saying of John, you know, John, son of Zebedee. He obviously meant us to pick up on the fact that he's going to be Messiah to the whole world. And as a son of Jonah, Peter was going to be revealed this from heaven. And we often say in First Principles that the keys referred to subsequently in Matthew there were unlocked by Peter when he preached a first key on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And the incident with Cornelius was the turning of the key and the opening of the door to the Gentiles. But think about how, as a son of Jonah, when in Joppa, where Jonah chartered a ship from and committed his plans for the future, for trade and personal profit, Peter was shown a sign from heaven in the unclean animals. But instead of making his own way and fleeing on a ship, he willingly went where he was commanded by the Holy Spirit. So Peter was not like the Pharisees or like Jonah initially, but as a son of Jonah, he followed the lessons of Jonah in preaching to those whom God called, not to those he personally chose himself. Just like we don't get to choose who our brothers and sisters are, but we're commanded to love them as sons of Jonah. Christ commands us, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." There's a command we well know. Are we avoiding it? By avoiding some brothers and sisters? You know, is there a brother or sister Nineveh to whom we're unwilling to allow God to show mercy towards, and we await their destruction? If so, we haven't yet learned the lesson of Jonah that internally that brother or sister might be in sackcloth inside their city walls, as it were, but we've distanced ourselves so far from them that we don't see that God's still working with them and may have reason, and God, more importantly, may have the power and mercy to forgive them. You know, don't we want forgiveness for ourselves in our lives? Well, then we need to learn to forgive others with the same measure that we want God to forgive us. So the love and mercy of our Heavenly Father in calling forth a people for his name is the fullness of the sign of the prophet Jonah, in that he provided the way, the baptism, and the calling. So it's not just a sign pointing to the time frame of Christ's death, but it's about what the atoning work that death would accomplish for all that repent and are immersed in that sign of that death and resurrection. And that sign is why you and I are here this morning. We're among the Gentiles that salvation in Christ has reached. And we have an opportunity to experience grace because of how forgiving God is. So let's not waste this opportunity. But above all, let's not be angry that God's called others. Maybe others we don't get along with or agree with. But like Jonah, we need to realize that we all rely on the grace of God. And that if we want to experience God's grace and forgiveness, we need to be gracious and forgiving. So the lesson of Jonah is that God has not finished with any one of us after any one incident. After the storm and fish, there was a need for Jonah to obey and preach, just like we're called to let our light shine toward others. But also, God continued to work with him in showing mercy to all his children. And in the same way that Jonah liked the shade and growth of the leafy plant, God likes the growth and development and fruit that he can grow in all those he created in his image. even if they're not the people we would initially choose or naturally get along with. We get along with them for God's sake, because John says our fellowship is of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we're not told about it. The story ends in sort of fairly abruptly in chapter 4, but think about Jonah's return to Israel. How much better a prophet would he have been on his return? You know, I think to start with, he was likely much more Pharisaical. But how much more compassionate and caring and understanding would he have been on his return to Israel? And I think that's the appeal of Christ to the Pharisees. They needed to learn the lesson of Jonah. And we know the Pharisee Saul did learn it, but not until God intervened in his life, just like God intervened in the life of Jonah. And it's interesting, just like Jonah was in darkness for 3 days, Saul the Pharisee was blinded for 3 days. And it was not till he reached that point in prayer where he was the same as Jonah in total surrender to God and his will that Saul received his sight and was immediately baptized and stood dripping as Paul with the same attitude as a dripping Jonah on the beach, ready for the life that God had in store for him. And did Paul's journey end there? No, his life continued to be a growing and learning experience. But in the end, he has words that are very reminiscent of Jonah. In Romans 8, verse 39, Paul declared that no external event or power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So may we have the same confidence that nothing will take our hope as we come to fellowship in the Son together. And for us, it's no longer a sign. It's a reality. And we're in Christ. Not just 3 days, but our salvation depends on living in him. And we are continually transformed, just like Jonah was, by the renewing of our minds. So let us now together abide. Not under a temporary leafy plant like Jonah was, but by each of us seeking to produce fruit, by abiding in the true vine, that we in our lives might bring forth fruits for repentance that are well pleasing to God. So let us each contemplate the complete enfolding of our life in him together now.